Just two Bible verses. Isn't this all that it's about? Jesus had compassion for the people. And then he said, pray the Lord that harvesters will be sent out. And we are commanded to radiate that same compassion. Colossians 3. Now, my sermon is going to have 4 points, but I won't tell you of all the sub-points now. Then you will get discouraged. Basically, we need to train pastors with a vision for God's transforming grace. Then we have to look at the predominant social problems in Africa, as Brian said yesterday, so that our training can really be relevant. I want to say something about the church and the role of the church in social problems, and then come to the whole issue of mentoring future students to tackle those problems. God's transforming grace is this vision that he is bringing, he's busy ushering in his kingdom, and at the end, he's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He's making all things new. And that process is being started now. The Holy Spirit is the first fruit of God's new creation. And where the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of individuals, they are now already renewed. And therefore the whole creation is looking forward for that day when the total renewal will come. But that process is now already going on. The biblical images for this process. In the Old Testament, the concept of shalom. In the New Testament, the concept of the kingdom of God. When human beings really dwell in peace, that's what shalom is all about. With God, with self, with neighbors, with nature, is a very holistic concept. The Old Testament scholars can tell you that. It's not merely the absence of hostility, but it's really the restoration of all relationships and the enjoyment of it. God in his grace is transforming now already hearts and minds and attitudes, life conditions, lifestyles, economy, stewardship. He's ushering in the kingdom. How is that happening? When God is ushering in his kingdom by giving us forgiveness, reconciliation, regeneration, then empowering us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, equip us and sending us. And in his providence, he's now creating and sustaining, but he's also demanding justice, truth, and mercy. And he wants to use us as the church of channels, as channels of his grace and of his compassion. And that's what the real Missio Dei is all about. This concept started already with Augustine. Many people don't know it. They thought, whoa, this is a new discovery of in the 1900s. But this comes very far in the Reformed theology with the whole covenant of grace. And Missio Dei involve all these issues. And God calls his people, the church, to be involved in this work that he is doing already. And that's our biblical mandate for engagement and confronting problems, social problems. Also in theological education. But we realize we live in a world that is out of joint. And we need to seriously understand the effects of sin over all of life and earth. What we call in theology the concept of total depravity. If you don't understand that, there will be a big gap in your theological education and also in your compassion that you want to bring into the world, channel into the world. The kingdom has already come, and the kingdom is not yet. It's so important to understand that. It's a key cornerstone of good theology. The already and the not yet. And confronting social problems aims to see the reversal of that total depravity. And such transformation will make people more fully human, worshippers of God through the proclamation of the gospel in word and deed, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the completion of this task will only occur at the culmination of this age when Christ returns. So, what Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit experience and what they do in their ministries is to provide just a foretaste of this great and glorious future of what is coming. It's like the entree of a meal. That's why the Bible says our citizenship, our polytema, is in heaven. So we are strangers on earth. We cannot conform to this world. We need to be transformed. And yet, citizenship means we've got a right here. A right to proclaim the rule of our King in heaven. In the times of the book of Philippians, the only place that this specific word, polytema, is used. I understand it in this way, that the settlers there in Philippi might have had many conflicts with local people, and local people would say to them, "Who give you the right to throw a rope and your weight around here? You are from Rome." And then they would point to Rome and they would say, "Our polytema, our right here, is funded in Rome, is founded in Rome, where our Kyrios, our Lord, is reigning." Now Paul is saying, let's apply that as Christians and say, our polytema, our right to proclaim the rule of God here on earth, is founded in heaven, where our Kyrios, our Lord, is reigning. It's very important for every one of us and our students to understand this. Now, the social problems in Africa that we need to confront. At this big meeting of SACLA some years ago, where there were more than 1,000 people from all many African countries, and through all the discussions, they listed these 7 giants as African problems, social problems. But there, in the meantime, there are more. A very, very big problem is the whole issue of refugees and migrants and displaced people. The United Nations recently said, at the moment as we stand here, there are 232 million people in this world who are not living in the countries where they were born. And many of them are refugees. Others are removed through human trafficking. Others because of economic pressures. But that's the world we live in. Just in South Sudan, I've been there a couple of times. At the moment, there are 2 million people who have fled from because of violent tribal wars. And that still seems to be the curse of Africa, is tribalism. How many millions of people have died in Africa because of tribal wars? Most of the wars in the world in the recent 30 years have been fought on the continent of Africa, and mostly it was related to some tribal issues. And besides those who have fled the country in Sudan at the moment, South Sudan, there are still 1 million people who are displaced in the country. There are 27 million slaves in this world through human trafficking. And it's growing. It's also growing in this country in South Africa. What we see more and more, and we see it in all big cities in Africa, also here in South Africa, is multi-ethnic, multi-cultural churches. It's amazing that I, in my work for Northwest University, I had to lead a student from an Anglican church, a bishop in Zambia, and he struggled with a problem that because of ethnic conflicts, the Anglican church that used to, that was his reasoning, that started to focus on certain tribes, now have the problem that in the cities where everybody from all tribes live together, they don't manage to include people who were not of the original tribe that joined Anglican churches. I've got another student working in Johannesburg, and he wrote a PhD dissertation with because they've got 15 different nations and language groups in their church in Hillbrow in Johannesburg, and they had many conflicts on worship music. So he wrote his whole dissertation. He submitted it now. I hope he passes. But he wrote his dissertation on how this whole thing of worship music and conflicts around it should be handled nowadays in this kind of multicultural churches. Some African scholars, because people might easily say, but you are a whitey, what do you know of African problems? So we need to listen to African scholars. And just look at this thing that Kanoti says. Poverty, political chaos, social disorder, general backwardness. And he says that those are the symptoms in Africa. But he says we can overcome these problems to bring peace, prosperity, justice, dignity in this continent. We first need to understand why are these problems there, and then we have to catch a vision for a better Africa. I've learned, and I'm still learning so much from Yusufu Tarturaki from Nigeria. Look at this quote from him. In spite of the fact that Africans are indeed a religious people and have even embraced universal religions such as Christianity, Islam, and Western modernity, in addition to their own traditional religions and cultural values, yet the visions of man and freedom as contained in these traditions have left man mostly in chains in Africa. New forms of human suffering, degradation, dehumanization, have engulfed modern Africa, and so he goes on. And then he gave a very long list of what he has discovered. He was the editor of the Bible Commentary, originally from Nigeria. When he worked on that African Bible Commentary, he was in Nairobi. I'm not going to read all this. I'm just showing you how he lists the social and cultural issues that Africa are struggling with. The political issues. We need to come face to face with these problems. We cannot just ignore it. It's there. And God is calling you and me to confront these problems. You will probably get a copy of this PowerPoint, and then you can read more about all these problems that have been listed. Economic issues, poverty. In South Africa now, 27% of the whole population of this country are unemployed. And it's happening in many other countries. The debts, the corruption. And he didn't say this about South Africa. He was saying this about general problems in Africa. And when you read about all these embezzlement, mismanage of private and public funds and resources, inflated and over-invoiced contracts in projects, when I read that, I wanted to say to him, oh, welcome to the club. We face this every day in South Africa. The judicial issues. There's a whole push worldwide, but more and more also in Africa, of the lesbian and gay agenda. What Don Carson says, what we see is the intolerance of tolerance. And it's amazing how arrogant these people are coming to push their agenda, also in this country, but even in other countries. The prison congestions. So these are the problems we cannot ignore. We must know it's around us. Religious issues, proselytization and sheep stealing. So often that churches do not really reach out to the unreached. They just try to steal the sheep of their neighboring church. And that's not mission. That's sheep stealing. Fundamentalism, militancy. And so you can go on and on and on. Prosperity, gospel, exploitation. The Lausanne movement have had two global conferences on this and showing this is a threat to mission work worldwide. This whole thing of the prosperity gospel, theology, exploitation. Churches have to function in the midst of these things. Orphans, poverty, vulnerable children. In South Africa, we have at the moment 2 million orphans. We have 9 million children growing up without both parents, most of them without a father. We see dying patients. The AIDS statistics in this country is still going up. There was, over the weekend, a strike, and bodies were piling up in mortuaries. You know that, those of you who listen to the news. Now, God's people intuitively look to the church for help because they sense that is what God would want his people to be doing. And it is our biblical mandate. And it should be done through churches. I have traveled far and wide in Africa. in so many places to many African countries. And at the end of the journey, there's a church. All kinds of churches. In Africa, there's always a local church. And therefore, the church is a significant, internationally recognized constituency to deal with these social problems. Even the World Bank in 2000 acknowledged that churches can play a key role in confronting these problems. The USAID ABC report, after the Ugandan miracle, the only country where the AIDS figures have come down from 26%, now it's about 6% in Uganda. I was there a few years ago when the previous bishop, Orombi, retired. I was a very big service, and President Museveni was there himself. And he said he had a very busy day, but he wanted to come to that specific service to just express his gratitude to the church that has helped the country to bring the AIDS figures, the AIDS statistics down. And they did it mostly through very, very broad youth programs. And I read a report even of some Sen, oh, that man from the Anglo-American, Glenn Sutton. He did a deep research about this issue. How did Uganda manage to bring the AIDS figures down and no other country so far in Africa has managed? Glenn Sutton said, with their massive, massive youth programs, they have managed to change the peer pressure on young people. And the president himself came there to that meeting to say thank you to the churches who have helped this country to be the only country in Africa where AIDS statistics has come down. So churches are acknowledged to play a key role. Here are some quotes. First of all, I can give hundreds of biblical quotes. I just grabbed this one from James again, that it's part and parcel of true faith and spirituality. Development agencies should work through local churches when and wherever possible, soliciting partnership with and between local churches is one of the requirements for building high-quality, long-lasting ministries. If churches can take hands and be equipped to really make a difference, you see wonderful things happen. Without active participation in a local church, people will not grow into maturity. Christ is coming back to the church, and Christian community development must be a feeder to a local church. The church is the answer. I was amazed when I attended a big conference in Indonesia, and what those people are doing is just amazing, what they have achieved. But Dr. Sornby, the senior pastor there, said an amazing thing. He said that this was exactly his words. He said, if the reformed type churches are healthy and strong, there's hope for the world. He said, but then you need to do two things. You need to get your reformed faith out of the deep freeze, and you need to teach your people to sing proper worship music. But the things that they are doing is just amazing through what they are achieving through local churches in transforming whole communities. The church in the community is the best vehicle for holistic community transformation. It's also the most effective one. The church is able to tear down strongholds of Satan and repair brokenness in people's lives and in communities. Now, we need to realize all these problems that have been mentioned, those are just the symptoms. Those are just the fruit, the bad fruit on a tree. The real problem lies deeper. And so many scholars are saying that it's leadership. It's bad leadership producing bad fruit. And then, of course, below this leadership is the whole issue of worldview. Several speakers have shown that already. But here are some Africans saying that again. We suffer acutely because we have bad leadership in so many places. We desperately need godly leadership in God's kingdom. Trouble with Africa is simply a failure in leadership, says this man from Nigeria. Another one, they fail to raise the challenge of personal example, the hallmark of true leadership, the whole issue of modeling. And then the whole thing of worldview. The leaders should take the lead to show that they are not conforming to the pattern of this world, but they are being transformed through the renewing of their minds. Africa desperately needs Christ-centered servant leaders, preaching the kingdom, real compassion for people, feeding the hungry, befriending the friendly, the friendless, championing the oppressed, comforting the bereaved, seeking the lost, washing feet. And theological educators should radiate this kind of Christ-likeness. They should see this, students should see this in the lives of their educators. Nothing will change in their lives if the intellectual content in classrooms are just dumped on them. They need to see this in their lives. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Are we serious with that as theological educators? Theological education needs to equip people to know, understand, and tackle emerging issues, and to know God's transforming grace can change these social and moral challenges. Theological education must be more than just academics. It has been strongly stressed yesterday already. Formation must not just be in the head, but also in the hearts and the hands and the attitudes of students. Mentoring in real-life situations is crucial. Modeling of educators. The student must be seen as a whole person, a person with a body, a mind, emotions, and spirit. And holistic learning seeks to develop approaches to teaching and learning that foster connections between subject fields, between learners through various forms of community. It seeks a dynamic balance in the learning situation between such elements as content, process, learning and assessment, and developing and then analytical critical thinking problems. I've always said to students, what I like most is not that you reproduce that what you got from me, but what I like most is when you challenge me. When you prove that you have become a critical thinker, analytical critical thinker, but also becoming a creative problem solver. We need church leaders that can be critical thinkers where they are in communities, but even more can become real creative problem solvers. Holistic learning is inclusive in terms of including a broad range of students and a variety of learning approaches to meet their diverse learning needs. And for this, ministry practicums are extremely important. If that is not part of your theological education, you are missing the goal. Students will be assessed by church leaders. What I did when I taught certain subjects at Mukanyu, I would design a questionnaire and send it to the church where that student is working and ask the leaders in that church to send me some assessment of how the student is applying what he has learned. Theological education, most of us think, what must be in it? What do I put into my curriculum? But we need to say, if we don't see students succeeding in becoming critical, creative thinkers and problem solvers and making a difference in communities where they work, we need to go back to the drawing board with our whole theological education. If we don't see godly outcomes in the lives of our students after they have been trained. Hopefully, that will encourage students to be more active in ministries of mercy, continue their ministries after they have been trained, prepare them to lead mercy ministries. It's so wonderful that some students that got the vision while they were at Mukanyu, they are now leading in their communities whole care centers for orphans and vulnerable children. Assign students to teach as soon as they show the gifts. Assign students to teach introductory level courses for average church members. Marriage and family enrichment seminars. It's wonderful for me to see that some students caught the vision and now they are doing this regularly in their own churches because there are such terrible, terrible marriage and family problems going on in communities. They must teach people how to lead a Bible study. Basic biblical counseling courses. They must go and teach it. How to demonstrate Christ to suffering people. They must have seen me doing it. They must have stand next to me, have stood next to me where I was working with a dying HIV patient. And there they catch the vision that they can go and do the same. Servant leadership courses, basic evangelism instruction to church members, encouraging students to publish. Because you see some of your students, they are really bright. Encourage them to publish. That's part of their prophetic calling, to publish articles in magazines, in newspapers, little booklets, etc. The best learner is the one who teaches as soon as possible that he has learned. So yesterday it was also mentioned that we want eventually to train trainers of training. Here's an example of what I have in mind of the integration of pastoral training and church-based community development. There must be a close link between that. So, the pastor is being trained, but then, after or during his graduation, he becomes also involved in the whole process, in community outreach. And so is one of the Mukani students that started a care center for orphans. Here's another one preaching in the hospice. No, he was involved, this guy, with the home-based care. While he was still a student. And in this whole process, mentoring as mutual encouragement is of crucial importance. It's biblical. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's what mentoring is all about. Spurring on each other. Stimulate the formation of mentorships. You have the leader, Timothy. He's got upward mentors. And then he must also have external peer co-mentors, like Titus and so on. Co-mentors, friends who know us, identify with us, provide mutual encouragement and accountability. If you don't have co-mentors, you are missing a very important aspect of your own spiritual growth and your perseverance in ministry. Internal peer co-mentors. But then, they must become mentors themselves. This is really what mentoring is all about. And so, leaders who finish well, they are leaders who are committed to develop new leaders and releasing them into ministry. And so they must constantly plan for succession. Look out, pray, and who is going to replace me? Pray for that person. Look around for you. And involve him now already in ministry and nurture those people that you are planning to take over for succession. And such leaders leave behind a legacy that outlives them for God's glory. If they have managed to plan for succession and have people that can replace them, do you have a real plan for succession? Who's going to replace you when God says it's time for you to sit down? I'm so glad when it was time for me to sit down, I've already recruited and mentored Brian De Vries to take over Mukanyo, and he's doing a much better job of it than I did in the years when I started. And that's my presentation to you.